Good morning. Welcome to this month's First Saturday Devotion. Today, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and its connection to the Virgin Mary. This is part of the fruits of my continuing thesis research on St. Maximin Kolbe. Now, why should I include Mary if we're talking about the Holy Spirit? Because we have a link to the Spirit through Mary. Father Fellner, F.I., has said that it's very characteristic of Catholic study on the Holy Spirit that we only know the Spirit via the person and mediation of Mary Immaculate. And when you think about it, other than Jesus, there's no one else that would know the Spirit as well as Mary does. For the Holy Spirit made it possible for her to be immaculately conceived, be preserved from sin. He overshadowed her in the Annunciation to bring birth to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mary was there at Calvary when Jesus gave us his Spirit from the cross. And she was there at Pentecost, praying for the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit come upon her and her and the disciples in the upper room. Before I talk about what this unity between Mary and the Holy Spirit is, I want to lay down a few ground rules. Number one, that Mary is just and still a creature. Number two, the Holy Spirit did not become incarnate. Number three, that everything I'm talking about is oriented to the Trinity, to the Father, especially. And fourth, that this is a mystery. Father Kolbe had written to one of his brothers in 1935 from Japan. He wrote, "Do not be surprised, then, if the limited intelligence of a man is lost when it ventures to delve into her mystery." So how would I liken the unity between Mary and the Holy Spirit? I likened it to a husband and wife team. They work together, support each other. "For they are joined together," Kolbe wrote in 1941. "Of what kind of union? It is above all inner union. It is the union of her being with the being of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in her, it lives in her, and that from the first moment of her existence, always and eternally." What does the Holy Spirit do in Mary? He is the power inside of Mary. Again, in 1941, "What does this life of the Holy Spirit in her consist of? He himself is love in her, the love of the Father and of the Son, the love with which God loves himself, the love of the whole Most Holy Trinity, fruitful love and conception." What does Mary do? She follows the Spirit. In fact, Mary, as the bride of the Holy Spirit, and therefore high above every created perfection, thoroughly accomplishes the will of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in her, and that from the first moment of her conception. That was Kolbe in 1938. And Mary is like a weather vane. She is a marker. She reveals the Spirit. In that same article in 1938, Kolbe writes, "Even after Christ's death, the Holy Spirit works all things in us through Mary. Where Mary is, the Spirit is working. Where the Spirit works, you will see Mary pointing back to the Spirit." And Father René Laureton had said, "She acts in dependence on him. She could do nothing else." And Archbishop Martinez writes that without Mary and the Holy Spirit, not one single character of Jesus would be traced in our souls. No virtue grow, no gift be developed, no grace increase, no bond of union with God be strengthened in the rich flowering of the spiritual life. Now you would think that, well, of course, Mary is the bride of the Holy Spirit. But in describing and continuing to try to point his finger onto this union, St. Maximilian introduced a principle that has become sort of controversial, and that principle is quasi-incarnation. For he wrote at the end of 1937, the Immaculata is the Holy Spirit quasi incarnate. Let me repeat that again. The Immaculata is the Holy Spirit quasi incarnate. When I first read that phrase, you never met a more dumbstruck person than I was. What does that mean? Didn't I just say before that she's just a creature? And didn't I just say before that we believe that the Holy Spirit did not become incarnate? So what is the meaning of all this? What does this mean? In the late 1970s, Domiciano Fernandez, in replying to this statement of Kobe, says, he writes, "As much as the expression is lessened with quasi, this sentence seems to us quite inappropriate." So how do you defend this? Father Filner, in defending Kobe, says, "You think of the word quasi as an analogy. The saint refers to the Immaculate as the Holy Spirit quasi incarnate, not to say that the Immaculate Conception is some sort of incarnation or a hypostatic union, like Jesus, the hypostatic union of Jesus, divine and human, in the one person, Jesus Christ. But it is to indicate how this grace is related to and differs from that grace of union in her Son." And Father Fellner would say that it is incomparably perfect union of wills of two distinct persons. So in a way, you could say that, as I said before, she is a marker. She points to the Spirit points back to her. But there are objections, lots of objections, but I'll classify them between two categories. And in short, you could summarize it like this. We lose both of them. In trying to say that they are together, we lose both of them. Monica Miller, in the early 2000s, had written that if Mary is this so-called created replication of the third person of the Trinity, then is Mary really her own person? Is she a clone of the Holy Spirit? Did she have any free will at all? Can she really stand in for all humanity? And on the other side of the Holy Spirit, what I've just said had probably confirmed every Protestant fear that have about us, that we have replaced the Holy Spirit with Mary. Philip Pear in 1948 had written, "In short, the Roman Church has used the cult of Our Lady in place of the Holy Spirit." And it would not be bad on the Protestant side, but even Catholic theologians had argued that the titles that we have given to Mary throughout centuries of devotion and love to her, they don't belong to her. It should only go to the Holy Spirit, like Mediatrix or Co-Redemptrix. But I'm not on the opposition. I'm for Kobe's side. So how would I answer Kobe? How would I answer the opponents? First, Kobe has and always stated that she is still a creature. In 1940, he wrote, "She is there, a creature of God, the property of God, the semblance of God, the image of God, the daughter of God, in the most perfect way possible for a mere human being." Kobe had always stressed that in this description of the union, there have always and will be only two persons, two natures. In the Immaculata, there are two persons and two natures, albeit as closely united as possible. The Holy Spirit dwells in a just soul. Therefore, in the Immaculata, who is the most just creature, the Holy Spirit is present in the most perfect way possible. Third, I would say that grace builds on nature. And now that I think about it, isn't this what we're all afraid of? That if we get into this deep contact with God, are we not afraid that we will lose ourselves? That we'll just get swallowed up in the big blob that is God? St. John Paul II, in the Theology of Body, when he describes how God will give himself to humanity in the resurrection of the body, in that perfect place of heaven, and at the end of time, he writes, "This intimacy, with all its subjective intensity, will not absorb man's personal subjectivity." But quite on the contrary, we will make it emerge in incomparably greater and fuller measure. So, if the Holy Spirit is in Mary, she does not lose her personality. She becomes more who she is, our mother, friend. But how would I liken this unity to explain it better? I liken it to the sponge in the ocean. You could say that the sponge contains the ocean because the sponge has soaked up all it can of the ocean water. Yet the ocean contains the sponge, and it is bigger than the sponge. The sponge is part of the ocean, yet it is distinct. There is definitely a difference between the two of them. And therefore, it makes sense that Father Filner would say that the whole being and person of the Immaculate is permeated through and through by the characteristic of the Spirit that is the fullness of the Father and Son, to be with the Spirit and to share His name. Yes, they do share names. Now, in Father Michael Gately's book, 33 Days of Morning Glory, he had talked about this, that Mary and the Holy Spirit both share the name of Immaculate Conception, but in their own unique way. He writes, Kolbe did, 1941, who is the Spirit? He is the fruit of the love of the Father and the Son. The fruit of the created love is created conception. Thus, the fruit of love, or the prototype of this uncreated love, is nothing but conception. The Spirit, therefore, is an uncreated, eternal conception. And Kolbe would write in 1941 that this uncreated, immaculate conception, the Holy Spirit, immaculately conceives in the womb of her soul, Mary, divine life, that is her immaculate conception. So they share names, but in different ways. And in the same way, you could say that they share responsibilities. For Archbishop Martinez has written that two sanctifiers are necessary to souls, the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, for they are the only ones who can reproduce Christ. So if you look over at Mary's side, what does she do? She adopts each one of us as her own child because it comes from John 19. When at the cross, looking at the mother she loved and the disciple standing next to her, he said, "Woman, behold your son." And he told the beloved disciple, "Behold your mother." But on the Holy Spirit side, he is also adopts us. He is the Spirit of adoption that makes each of us a child of God. For did Paul write that we have the Spirit of adoption, that we call out to the Father, Abba? Next thing that Mary does, she fosters Christ in each of us, just as she fostered Christ into adulthood, through her prayers. Over on the Holy Spirit side, He transforms each of us into Christ, fostering Christ. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that we are being changed into His likeness from one degree to a glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And third, if you look at Mary, she always points to Jesus. For did she not say at the wedding feast of Cana, "Do whatever he tells you"? But the Spirit also points to the Son. For no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what Mary does, the Spirit does in the fullest way possible. Greater, infinitely greater. Okay, so what's the point of all this? Why did I have you sit through me talking about this unity, defending the terminology? What's the point? Let me ask you this question. Are you aware of the work of the Spirit in your life? And I must admit, being surrounded by Protestant students this semester at Gordon-Conwell, I must admit our Protestant brothers and sisters have one thing right. For the Protestant theologians have complained that in the Western Church, that there is a serious gap in our knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. And he powers our sacraments. And he's there doing Jesus' work in sanctification. But do we know anything else more about him? And I sort of thought to myself, well, what about us Catholics? How do we think about the Spirit? And I think of the story of the fish. There's a young fish comes up to his old wise fish, the ocean, and he said, Master, what is the ocean? The old fish looks and says, well, this is all around us. We're in the ocean. The young fish pause and think, no, it isn't. That's just water. And he happily swam off. I think that's how we treat the Spirit here. Yes, the Spirit, graces, sacraments. But sometimes we focus on the gifts of the Spirit and not on the giver himself. For isn't it because of the Spirit that we have sacraments? That right now, because of the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus there. He makes it possible to be there. Then doesn't the priest call upon the Spirit to call upon the gifts so that those bread and wine can become the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? And then I just say that he is the Spirit of adoption. He makes us children of God. Be able to be in, to talk to our God the Father as our true Father. And in the moral life, we sometimes complain that the moral rules in the Catholic Church are too difficult. They're too hard. But we forget one thing. We forgot about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will power us to live the moral life, to grow in virtue, because the moral life is built on love and to be guided by love. If we think about the rules, we have forgotten about love. We have forgotten about the Holy Spirit. And lastly, because we could live virtuous moral lives through the Spirit, we become truly free. Not the freedom that the world says, to do whatever we want, but to be truly free to do what's right and good. And Pope John Paul II had written in 1986 that this faith in the Holy Spirit as Lord and Giver of life, uninterruptedly professed by the Church, needs to be constantly reawakened and deepened in the consciousness of the people of God. And Archbishop Martinez, his desire was devotion to the Holy Spirit. That's why he wrote the book, The Sanctifier. And he had written that he wanted devotion to the Holy Spirit to be what St. Louis de Montfort did to the devotion to Mary. That this devotion to the Holy Spirit is not something superficial and intermittent, but constant, profound, filling the depths of the souls and impregnating lives with the sweet unction of infinite love. But other than the awareness of the Church, there's another problem in why I'm talking to you today. And it's the desperate need for renewal. Renewal in the Church, and I know these days are difficult for the Church, undergoing purification. And we sometimes think of real renewal in the Church as institutional, man-made solutions. Yes, the Church needs those solutions. But the Church is more than that. Isn't it empowered by the Holy Spirit? Isn't it the one instituted by Jesus Christ our Lord? That he would build the Church on the rock of Peter. One day in class, my professor stopped the class and he said, students, this is why I'm teaching a class on the Holy Spirit. I want renewal in the Church. And he points to the first Christian community in Acts, just after Pentecost, when with the Spirit there's prayerful fellowship, conversion, and growth. And would that be nice to have in all our churches, everywhere, that people look out for each other, help each other, support each other in the journey toward God? I could give one example of this. Of course, we could always point to the charismatic and Pentecostal movement and see the growth they're having. But I will point to one example. Father Mike Scanlon, in his book, Let the Fire Fall, he described his experience with the Spirit and how he took a dying Ohio university that was 1 year away from closing, and he turned it into Franciscan University, one of the most popular Catholic universities today. But there's also something else that has been driving about this renewal. A week and a half ago, I drove Father Peter down to Weymouth for his parish mission, and I was planning a small talk preparing for this talk about the Holy Spirit. And it was a good talk. I talked about the Spirit. People complimented me on it. But that wasn't the thing that happened. On the drive down, we had police cars stopped in front of a pizzeria. On the way back, we saw police cars outside the house. We had to move aside for fire engines, and I got stuck behind a school bus. And right in front of our eyes, on the way to the restaurant, bang! An accident happened right before our eyes, 5 cars ahead of us. And I was asking to myself, why am I seeing this, Lord? Why am I seeing this? And the answer that stirred in my heart is this: we desperately need the Spirit, not just for the church, but for the world today. For as we truly allow the Spirit to come through us, surely we can mitigate these evils in the world or eliminate them. Okay, so I told you why we need to do it, but now what? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to keep raising the awareness of the Spirit in our lives? First, we could ask the Virgin Mary to help you know the Spirit. Because of their unity, because of everything I said, she's uniquely connected to the Spirit. If she's there, the Spirit is there. Let's ask her to know the Spirit more. For in 1935, Kobe wrote, "By venerating the Immaculata, we venerate in a very special way the Holy Spirit." But something even better. You could consecrate yourself to the Holy Spirit through Mary, what's called unlimited Marian consecration. And Father Felder had written that exclusive consecration to Mary is by its own act an exclusive consecration to the Holy Spirit, which also includes consecration to Jesus and to the Father. And Archbishop Martinez said that consecration to the Holy Spirit must be total. Nothing must draw us away from his loving possession. And I stand before you as of experiencing that fruit of unlimited Marian consecration. Because when I took my first vows almost a year and a half ago, in the prayer for profession, there's a consecration to Mary. On that day, I made it my intention deep in my heart that I was giving myself to Mary, to Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit. And I could tell you the graces in my life had never stopped flowing. There are days where I stop and say to myself, "Lord, this is good enough. There's enough graces for me today." And yet there's more. It just keeps coming. It is at the point where sometimes you think that you love something so much that you're at the verge of tears. But how do you make an unlimited Marian consecration? How do you make that consecration to the Holy Spirit? Well, Father Mike Gately has the book called Consoling the Heart of Mary. If you haven't heard of it, it hasn't been published yet. And I've been waiting for 2 years for that book to come out. But what can you do until then? Whenever you make or renew your Marian consecration, make the intention deep in your heart that you will be consecrated to the Holy Spirit through Mary. What's another way to raise awareness to the Holy Spirit? Pray to the Holy Spirit. "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful." Or just say, come Holy Spirit. For surely the Holy Spirit will not deny that request. You could also pray to the Holy Spirit for the gifts and fruits of the Spirit, especially in the sacraments. Because the sacraments already have the Holy Spirit there. Grace is ready to be poured out, ready to move great things in you, do great things in you, to bring great healing. Simon Chan had written, "The Holy Communion should be the best occasion for prayers of reconciliation and healing to take place." And he says that's because of the Holy Spirit. And just a side note, Simon Chan is not Catholic. He's a Protestant Pentecostal theologian. And he is saying the Holy Communion is a source of healing and reconciliation. So pray for those graces. Third, to say short prayers for help. Holy Spirit, help me what to say. Holy Spirit, help me say what to write. Holy Spirit, help me to listen. Because if the Holy Spirit has inspired those holy authors to write the scriptures, actually, I would like to have some of that inspiration too to help me out. One day, I was talking to a friend, and I said, I'm sort of worried. I have this paper to write. I'm afraid of writer's block. I don't know what to write. And she said, why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to give you the words that nourishes as a good meal? Well, that sounds like a good idea. I could do that. So I went to my desk, began typing away. I said, oh, let me just say this prayer. Holy Spirit, give me the words that nourishes as a good meal. And before I knew it, I completed writing my paper. And I said, wow, this actually does work. There's one more thing that I could do to raise awareness to the Holy Spirit. You can read about him. Pope John Paul II's 1986 encyclical on the Holy Spirit, Dominum et Vivificatum, is a very easy read. Such an easy act, such an accessible piece of writing by Pope John Paul II. You can also write and read Archbishop Martinez's book, The Sanctifier. He talks about how the Spirit works in our lives, especially the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, you could read the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes you could even joke that it should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit, because if you read the Acts of the Apostles, it's amazing how many times you see the Spirit there. For the Spirit came upon the disciples in Pentecost. It guided Peter to talk to Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his family before they were even baptized. And Philip didn't meet the Ethiopian eunuch because of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that guided Paul through his missionary journeys throughout all of Asia Minor. Hopefully these tips will help you grow closer to the Holy Spirit with Mary's help. They work together to bring us to Jesus and grow in holiness. We so desperately need the Spirit's help in these times. During this upcoming time of prayer, ask the Spirit to enter more deeply in our lives. And of course, during this prayer time, there is confession available. I will now walk around handing out the feedback forms. This is crucial because I'm required to report on this in my Holy Spirit class. So please be honest and forthright with your feedback. I'll be in the back of the church after Mass if you want me to get personal feedback. I'm also required to listen to personal feedback in my class. So I'll be at the back of the church after Mass. You could leave the forms in the back. Thank you for listening to me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth.